David Edmondson here is one of our speakers, also musically inclined. Not like me. So we're going to ask him to sing for us.
I appreciate the opportunity. Walter asked me before we started, he said, when he looked at Darvin, he said, have you asked him yet? And I'm like, oh. So it's an honor. Hope you can hear me okay. One of my favorite songs. I hope I can do it justice for you.
How great thou art.
Said before, we're highly privileged to have these men here with us during these few days. And I hope you'll make every effort to come and hear them and maybe invite a few friends to come and hear them. Be a good time for bring some folks who've never heard this gospel and hear it preached. You won't hear it preached any clearer than what you're going to hear in these next couple days. Our first speaker tonight is Brother Frank Tate from Hurricane Road Grace Church in Ashland, Kentucky. He lives in a little town where I grew up. He said, do you know anything about Russell, Kentucky? I said, I know about Candy Holler, just right across the hill. Brought many a load of hay under that little overpass or underpass or whatever you want to call it. And used to stay with my sister right at the foot of the old bridge that come into Russell. We walked up there and looked at the house. The bridge is no longer there. But we're glad to have you tonight, Brother Frank. You come and preach for us.
Well, let me, at first, express my thanks to Brother David. Can you think of a better song to hear before you preach the gospel? Or before you get ready to listen to it. To remind us of our insignificance and our desperate need of the Lord. Thank you. And I'd like to thank this congregation. If you would be turning your Bibles to Psalm 102. I want to express my thanksgiving to you for hosting this conference and inviting me. It's a great, great honor. Brother Darvin said since he has invited me to preach here, I've been looking forward to this weekend like a kid looking forward to Christmas. And it's finally here. I'm very excited. My title this evening is what I'm confident will be the theme of this weekend. Each one of these men, I'm sure, will touch on this subject throughout their messages this weekend. Why and how Christ suffered. Why and how Christ suffered. And it's been my prayer that the Lord enable me to preach this message in such a way that if, as of yet, the Lord has not revealed himself to you in mercy and in grace, that you have not yet trusted our Lord Jesus Christ, that as you hear how and why he suffered, that the Spirit would be pleased to show you he's the Savior that you'll need, that you need, and that you'll trust him. And I hope to preach this message in such a way that to you who have believed on Christ our Savior, that you'll hear of him one more time, and your heart will be comforted and assured, and you'll be strengthened, and you'll trust him even more than ever before. You'll find your hope and joy and peace in him. Some months ago, a Sunday afternoon, my wife and I were eating dinner. And as is often the case on a Sunday, I was kind of quiet. And she asked me, "What you thinking?" And I said, "I'm hoping that the Lord used that message I preached this morning to make someone come to Christ." And she said, "Someone did." I did again. That's what I hope for you. That's what I hope for you. Now, the title of this psalm says that it is a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed. And I know when we read this psalm, you have to see it first as our Savior speaking from the cross. This psalm was penned roughly 1,000 years before the Lord Jesus ever came incarnate, went to the cross. 1,000 years before he came, these words were written, his words upon the cross. And I like to point that out because that says to me that God's purpose of redemption through our Lord Jesus Christ is eternal. This is no plan B. Salvation in Christ is no plan B. Now, this is God's eternal purpose of redemption for his people. And pretty much everyone everywhere, certainly in this country, knows that Jesus of Nazareth died on a cross about 2,000 years ago. Everybody knows that. What I want us tonight to know is why Christ suffered and how Christ suffered and what is it that he accomplished in his death. Now, first, why Christ suffered. Verse 1, Psalm 102. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily." Now, even when the Lord Jesus Christ was made sin and he was suffering the unspeakable wrath of his Father, he never quit trusting his Father. Even as he suffered, he prayed to his Father. Now, I'm sure that everything our Lord said is not from the cross is not recorded. And the Apostle John said if everything he said throughout his earthly ministry was recorded, the books couldn't contain them. I'm sure that's true of the cross as well. But I do know several things that the Savior said from the cross. And these statements tell us a whole lot about why Christ suffered. He cried, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." Christ the Savior died, bearing the sin of his people, so that his people could be forgiven. God's elect are forgiven because of the blood that Christ shed and his sacrifice for them. His blood blotted out their sin, enables the Holy Father to forgive them their sin. That's why Christ suffered. Then he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now the Savior knew. He knew why the Father forsook him. He cried this so that you and I would know the Father had forsaken him. The Father had forsaken his Son because his Son had been made sin for his people. He had to be made sin for his people to take that sin away from his people. He took it away from them. And Brother Paul, he took it into his own body upon the tree. You see, sin, his Christ being made sin, that's the only way the Father could have forsaken his Son. He wouldn't have forsook him for any other reason. And here's the comfort for God's people. If Christ the Savior was forsaken for your sin, God the Father will never, no never, no never leave thee nor forsake thee. Ever. Then the Savior cried, "I thirst." This evening, preparing for this message, I've been thirsty. My mouth's been dry. That's not what the Savior was talking about. He wasn't talking about a physical thirst. He was talking about hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Remember when he said, "Blessed are the people who hunger and thirst after righteousness." David, the psalmist, also talked about thirsting. He thirsted for the presence of the Lord. He said, "As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee." Oh, his soul panted after his God. That's how the Savior was thirsting. He thirsted after righteousness because he'd been made sin. He thirsted after the presence of his Father because his Father had forsaken him for the sin of his people. Now here's the believer's comfort. Here's why the Savior suffered. Since the Savior suffered as a substitute of his people, he could give this blessed promise to his people. Blessed are they. Not cursed, not under a trial, not put in a difficult circumstance. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled because Christ was made thirsty for them. They'll be filled with Christ, so they'll never thirst again. Then to his mother, he said, "Woman, behold thy son." And to the Apostle John, he said, "Behold thy mother." He told John, "Now you take Mary into your home as your mother. And you take care of her. You provide for her." The Savior died fulfilling the law that the oldest son was to take care of his parents. He provided for his mother, didn't he? But you know, he was doing a whole lot more than providing for Mary. The Savior died providing every need of his people. He died providing them cleansing from their sin. He died providing them forgiveness in his blood. He died giving them righteousness in his obedience. He died giving them life in his death. Whatever it is God's people need is provided by Christ at the cross. Then to the thief, the Savior said, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." What a statement. You know, Adam's sin closed the way to God, didn't it? Adam's sin made God thrust Adam out of the garden, put an angel with a flaming sword turning every which way to keep Adam from coming back. Adam was thrust out. You and I were thrust out of God's presence in Adam. Christ died. Here's why Christ died. To open the way to God for his people. To make it wide open. And here's the comfort for God's people. No amount of sin, no sin, is so great that the blood of Christ can't wash it white as snow. You know, self-righteousness is so ingrained in our flesh. We tend to think of that dying thief as the worst, don't we? That's what we think. I want to tell you something. That thief doesn't have anything on you and me. He doesn't have one thing on you and me. Matter of fact, our sin is worse. Our sin, your sin, my sin, sitting right here today is worse than that thief on the cross. Yes, that thief on the cross, he robbed and he killed people. Justice was served when they put him to death. But our sin is more vile than that. Because our sin is against greater light. You and I. I'm making a guess here. That about everybody here has heard the gospel once, at least. You and I, by hearing the gospel and refusing. It's not that we can't. We refuse to believe on the name of the Son of God that we might be saved is far, far worse than that thief upon the cross. Now, here's why Christ died. The death of Christ is so effectual. Salvation in Christ is so certain that for the believer to be absent from the body is to be immediately in the presence of God in paradise. Whew. I can't even begin to start to comprehend the glory of that statement. To be in the presence of Christ Himself. To awaken glory to His smiling face. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Then the Savior cried, "It is finished." Now, not only was His suffering finished, but brethren, redemption was finished. Completely, fully accomplished. The eternal will and purpose of God concerning the salvation of His people is finished. Salvation has been purchased for God's elect. The price has been paid. God's people have been bought, lock, stock, and barrel. It is finished. Now, I wish we'd get that through our head. It's finished. Then that means there's nothing left for you or me to do to make it complete. It's finished. Christ finished it all. There's nothing that we need to do to make it effectual to us. It is finished. Salvation is complete. Now you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You quit. I use this illustration a lot. Man, I don't think I've used it here, so I'm going to use it again. You parents, remember when your children are little and they're pouncing all around. They're wanting to do this, they're wanting to do that. And you just quit. Just quit. Just quit. Just be still. Just quit. Every time this thought comes up in our heart, I got to do this, I got to do this, I got to do this, God will just bless me more if I do this. Just quit. Just quit. And rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mike, it's finished. It's finished. It's complete. Then our Savior cried, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." You know, no man could take the Savior's life from Him. He had to lay it down. Lay it down. And He laid down His life when there was no more wrath left to endure, because all the sin of His people had been put away. So the Savior's last act of obedience was to obey the law's demand, death for sin. And He laid down His life. He laid it down to complete the salvation of His people. He laid it down in victory. There's going to come a day this clay pot is going to die. And it's going to die in defeat. Christ died in victory. He laid it down. He laid it down. He laid down His life in complete faith and complete trust in His Father. He trusted. He knew the Father would accept Him, would accept His sacrifice, because the sin that had been laid upon Him was gone. Now, here's why Christ died. Here's why you believe Him. I'm telling you, you believe Him. Here's why. Here's why Christ died. The Father will just as gladly accept everyone in Christ as He did His own darling Son. Now you trust Him. And you think, "Me? You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I think. You don't know." Oh, quit. Quit. You trust Christ. You trust Him now. Trust Him and Him alone. The Father will just as gladly accept everyone in Him. That's why Christ died. Why did Christ die? He died to satisfy the Father. See, something's got to be done. Christ didn't die as an offering to you and me now. Something's got to be done with the Father. Something he's angry with. Something's got to be done. He's the one that's been sinned against. Now, something's got to be done. Christ died to satisfy the Father so that the Father could be both just and justifier. Christ died to accomplish the eternal salvation of his people so that when we see him lifted up, and that's what is going to happen this weekend, these messages are going to lift up Christ crucified. When with eyes of faith we see him lifted up, we'll be drawn to him. Nobody's going to have to beg you to come to Christ. Nobody's going to have to beg you to do anything. If you see him lifted up with eyes of faith, you'll be drawn to him and you'll come. And you know what you're going to find when you do? You're going to find forgiveness of your sin. You're going to find righteousness. You're going to find life. You're going to find peace and joy in him. That's why Christ suffered. All right, number two, how did Christ suffer? Well, number one, he suffered as the burnt offering. Look at verse 3 in our text. He says, "For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth." Now, this phrase, "consumed like smoke," refers to the burnt offering. In the Old Testament, you know, that all those different offerings. Is that a burnt offering? The burnt offering, all of it was offered to God, with the exception of the ashes. The burnt offering is how a picture of how Christ suffered fully, completely, both body and soul, to accomplish the redemption of his people. And we're all very familiar with the suffering, the physical sufferings of Christ. They're unimaginable, but we're familiar with them. His soul suffering, that's another matter. Look here, verse 4. Here's his soul suffering. He said, "My heart is smitten." Not my body, my heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. Now, the soul suffering of Christ is far, far worse than his bodily suffering. His visage, his appearance, was marred more than any other man. No one suffered as much as the Lord Jesus Christ. And his soul suffering was even worse than that. The Father himself, plunged the sword of justice into the very heart of his own Son. And Christ the Son suffered and died, knowing he was getting exactly what he deserved from his Father. The fire of God's wrath burned in his heart and in his soul, so that the Savior says he's consumed. Now, here's the believer's comfort. Christ suffered all of God's wrath for the sin of his people. All of it. Now, you know what that means? It means there's no wrath left for God's people to suffer, because Christ suffered it all. And all that's left from the Father for his elect is mercy, peace, grace, and love, because all of his wrath was poured out upon our substitute. Now, all of the burnt offering was offered to the Lord. Now, like I said, that pictures both the body and soul suffering of the Savior. We saw his soul suffering. Verse 5, here's his bodily suffering. He said, "By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin." This is talking about how the Savior's body was stretched out upon the cross. Just the longer he hung there, the more he was stretched out. So you could see all of his bones just sticking through his skin. He hung there naked. He didn't have that little loincloth on now. He was naked. Nothing was hidden from view. And might I go back just one moment to his soul suffering? Him, Christ, suffering naked, physically naked upon the cross. That's just giving us a glimpse of how he suffered naked before his Father. Made sin and nothing to hide it. And before his body was stretched to its limits in such pain, before that happened,
He'd been beaten by a bunch of professional soldiers with their fists, tied his hands behind his back and just beat him. They took a cat of nine tails and just lacerated his back. They grabbed hold of his beard and plucked it out by the fistfuls. He had been beaten so badly, he was physically unable to carry his cross. They had to get another man to carry it for him. And after all of that, when they got to the place of his crucifixion, they laid that cross down, laid him down on top of it, and they drove nails about the size of railroad spikes through his hands and through his feet. Picked up that hunk of wood and dropped it down in a hole prepared for him. And he just, oh, can you imagine how his body racked with pain? Oh. And then, as he suffered, they offered him vinegar. I read that was supposed to dull the pain, and he wouldn't taste of it. He wouldn't hear of lessening the pain. He was going to suffer every drop of it. Why? Why? Because Christ suffered everything, body and soul, that his people deserved. Now here's the comfort. Here's the comfort for God's people. Here's the reason for the unbeliever to believe on Christ. There's no suffering left for God's elect. He suffered it all. All right, second, how did Christ suffer? He suffered alone. Verse 6. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Now, you notice how these animals that David uses as examples, they're considered to be lonely, sad animals, aren't they? That's our Lord. All of his disciples deserted him. Even Peter swore, Lord, I'll die with you. Peter ran like a scared little girl, didn't he? And the Lord knew that would happen. It must happen. He told his disciples it was going to happen. But you know, it's still hurting. But it's a good thing. It's a good thing that everyone deserted our Lord. Because, brethren, if redemption is going to be accomplished, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have to do it by himself. He's going to have to do it all alone. If a man lays his finger to anything concerning this sacrifice, we'll defile it. And it won't save anybody. So the Savior willingly suffered alone. Because he alone can save. His obedience alone can make his people righteous. If you're thinking you're keeping the law to make God happy with you, quit. 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 His obedience alone makes God's people righteous. Makes a sinner righteous. His blood alone can atone for sin. And it's important that Christ suffer alone because he's the only one who can save. Then it's just as important that you and I trust Christ and Christ alone for all of our salvation. Salvation is not Christ plus our good doctrine. Salvation is not Christ plus our good morality, our good behavior. Salvation is not Christ plus our baptism. Salvation is not Christ plus our faith. Salvation is not Christ plus anything. Fill in the blank. Salvation is Christ alone. Now you trust him and him alone. And you know what you'll find? You'll find salvation for your soul. Third, how did Christ suffer? He suffered at the hands of men. Verse 8. Mine enemies reproach me all the day. And they that are mad against me are sworn against me. Now this shows us just what man thinks of God. Man hates God. That's just it in a sentence. Man hates God. The torture and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ shows you just how much man truly hates God. And you might think, oh wait a minute, I don't hate God. I love God. I love Jesus. No, you don't either. No, you don't. Not unless God's done a work of grace in your heart. Not unless he's given you new hearts, you don't. Because by nature, the heart that we've been given by nature, oh, it loves God. Little g. It loves the God of our imagination. It loves this Jesus that we've made up. This Jesus who just, you know, loves everybody, wants to. Don't get me started. But that's not the God of the Bible. Now, Man by nature hates the God of the Bible. Man by nature hates God so much, we'd lie on Him. We'd spit in His face. Now, I know people can't physically spit in His face anymore. His bodily presence is not here anymore, isn't He? But men lie on Him all the time. Standing behind podiums just like this. In buildings much like this. Lie on Him all the time. Spit in His face all the time when they refuse to preach and refuse to believe the God clearly proclaimed in this word. Clearly. They take His body and beat it to a pulp more than they beat any other man. By nature, we want God off the throne so much. We nailed Him to a cross with this accusation written over top of it. He says He's the King of the Jews. That's the issue. Is He sovereign over me or not? That's the issue. And we say, look at Him now. Nailed to the tree. Look at Him now. I don't have to fear Him now, do I? I don't have to bow to Him now. I don't have to beg Him for anything now, do I? The Savior was crucified and He was mocked, made fun of in His office as King. You know why? Because man hates the Christ who rules over them. Man, by nature, hates the Christ who gives salvation to whom He will and passes by whom He will. And whichever He chooses is right in both cases. Man's hatred caused the Savior real suffering, body and emotional. He talks about the reproaches of His enemy. Their mocking and their ridicule hurt our Savior just like it would hurt you and me. And this is one of the innumerable instances where I'm so glad God's not like me. The Savior could have come down from the cross just to show them who He was. Just to show them He had power over them. He could have done it, couldn't He? Thank God He didn't do it. He endured their hatred. He endured their mocking. Because the Savior must suffer everything that He suffered. He could have taken one thing away. He had to suffer everything He suffered to save His people from their sin. All right, fourthly, how did Christ suffer? He suffered justice at the hand of His Father. Verse 9. He says, "For I have eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping because of thine indignation and thy wrath. For thou hast lifted me up and cast me down." Now here is the real reason for Christ's suffering. It was His Father's wrath. He says it is His Father's indignation because of His Father's wrath against sin that He suffered. The hatred of the Jews and the Romans, that's nothing compared to the Father's wrath against sin. You know, our Lord, He could have wiped out those Jews and Romans. Just a word. He could have wiped them out and been done with them. No problem at all. But God's wrath against sin can't be handled that easily. It cannot be ignored. God's wrath against sin can only be satisfied with death for sin. Either yours and mine or our substitute. One or the other. And when the Father made His Son sin for His people, He wasn't playing games. Now, what does it mean that Christ was made sin? Well, we can't fully know. I do know this. Christ was not made a sinner. Scripture says He was made sin itself. When the Father looked at His Son at Calvary, all He saw was sin. And He poured out all of His wrath against that sin upon His Son. And He kept pouring it on. 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 Until all that sin had been paid for by the perfect blood of the Savior. And the Father's wrath only stopped when the reason for His wrath was gone. When sin was gone. When sin was put away by the sacrifice of the Savior, the Father's wrath stopped. There was nothing left. There's nothing left to fuel it. You know, normally the fire consumed the sacrifice, didn't it? This is the only time the sacrifice consumed the fire. The fire stopped because the sin feeling it was gone. Now you trust Christ. You trust Him. There's no wrath. There's no fury left in the Father for anyone for whom Christ died. You trust Him. In fifth, how did Christ suffer? He suffered unto death. Verse 11. He says, "My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass." Now the Lord Jesus had to actually die. This can't be playing games. This can't just be something that looks like something else. He had to actually die. And Scripture, I find it very interesting. Scripture describes the days of our lives as a shadow, doesn't it? At Calvary, the Savior, the eternal Son of God, described His life the same way, as a shadow, something that must end. He's speaking as our substitute. He's identifying with His people. Scripture also describes our flesh as grass. At Calvary, the Savior described His life the same way as grass, something that flourishes and then has to end. He's speaking as our substitute. This is amazing to me. The Savior, the Son of God, was cut down as easily as grass when you mow your lawn in the summer. Identifying with you and me, His people. Yet, He still had to lay His life down. He had to lay it down. And when justice had been satisfied and sin had been paid for, the Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life and gave up the ghost in His last act of obedience. Now you trust Him and you'll never die. All right, sixthly, lastly, how did Christ suffer? You cannot preach the gospel without preaching. Now don't miss this point here. You can't preach the gospel without preaching this. How did Christ suffer? Successfully. The Savior died. But because of His perfect offering, He didn't stay dead. Verse 12. "But Thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, in Thy remembrance unto all generations." Christ died. And He rose from the dead 3 days later as the evidence. His sacrifice justified all of His people. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ gives eternal life to all of His people. People from all generations. You know why Christ hadn't returned yet? You know why God hadn't just wrapped this thing up yet? Sometimes I just wonder why He hasn't. I often wish He would. And I often wonder, why does He put up with this? I want to tell you why. There's a generation to come. There's a generation to come. God help us be faithful to preach Christ to them. The result of Christ's suffering is mercy. It's mercy for everyone for whom He died, for all of God's elect. Verse 13, He says, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion for the time to favor her. Yea, the set time is come." Brother, God's going to have mercy on His elect because Christ removed every reason the Father would be angry. And the Father, all He has left for His people is love and mercy and grace. And there's no doubt they will have that mercy. God's going to give it to them. And what the psalmist says is a set time. Darwin has not left up a chance, is it? Oh, there's a set time God has. A set time from all of eternity that He's going to reveal Himself to His people. And I tell you how He's going to do it. It's through the preaching of Christ. How and why He suffered. That's the gospel that God uses to save sinners. And how I pray that tonight would be the set time of God's mercy for you and for me.